If we can extrapolate a theme from recent sermons, that theme must be emphasising that the time we have left is contracting at an almost alarming rate. Since the beginning of the year, we've had sermons entitled Revisited 1975 in Prophecy, Developing the Mind of God, to name but a couple. And if nothing else has penetrated the mind from these sermons and Mr. Armstrong's World Tomorrow broadcasts that have been played recently, the fact that time is now very short must surely have been impressed very definitely upon the mind. Now we have Brexit, which has been described as the most momentous event since the fall of the Berlin Wall, yet another indicator of the fact that we are approaching the time of Jacob's trouble. The problem we face is that we cannot yet see the actual end of the course that is before us. The Apostle Paul wrote that Scripture was given for us upon whom the ends of the age are come, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Indeed, most, if not all, of the apostles believed that the end of the age was going to occur in their lifetimes. Mr. Armstrong thought the same thing, hence the booklet 1975 in Prophecy. There was a sense of urgency in his writings and also in his sermons and broadcasts. Jesus told his disciples that the end is not yet, and it is not given for men to know the times or the season when he would return, but that we are to watch events and not dates. Brexit may just be one such event. Jesus did say that when we see the fig tree putting forth its tender leaves, that we should know that summer was nigh, and that is in Matthew 24, verse 32. World events certainly seem to be speeding up, and that summer is very close. It may now be that we can say with some degree of fairness and some degree of certainty that we're about to enter into the final strait of our race. But, humanly, who knows? Today, I would like to draw our attention to the fact that it would appear that time is very, very short. Also, we do not know the day or the hour of our Saviour's return, and world events are beginning to speed up, so that we must not only watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape the trials and the evils that are about to fall upon the world at large, but we must also run the race that is set before us. In the first book of Corinthians, chapter 9, and verses 24 to 27, the Apostle Paul likens the Christian life to a race. We will turn there in a moment. First, however, I would like to draw a parallel between a marathon race and life. The following is a true story, which I was told by a very close friend, and I do hope I'm not going to be stealing his thunder. A group of runners set off on a cross-country marathon race. The course, a full 26 miles, plus however many yards it was not a straight one from A to B, but rather circuitous, and it went uphill and down dale. According to what I remember of this tale, the day was quite good for a long-distance run. It was not overly hot, and the wind was relatively light. As the runners progressed along the course, some began to lag behind, and the runners started to become spread out, some in small groups, others running along on their own. So, at a place a little under 26 miles from the starting point, the course began a slight incline, and from the point of that beginning of that slight increase, that incline, the final post, the winning line, the final line, could not be seen by the runners. Now, that is important, not only for those runners, but also for us. We are watching events, not a stopwatch. But also, like us, the runners, at present, we cannot see the finishing line. So now we will turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, and we will read verses 24 to 27. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I have never run in a marathon, but when I was at school, I did take part in a cross-country race, which was probably only about 4 or 5 miles long. The day was, for that time of year, stinkingly hot. I remember having to stop a little way over halfway round, feeling somewhat faint. I managed to complete the course, however. Nowhere near the leaders, and a good way past halfway down in the list of those who did finish. And then I was carted off to hospital suffering from exhaustion. All I can really say is that I actually finished the race. But returning to our story of the marathon, as the race progressed, so the runners drew closer to their goal. Some of them reached the last incline, and the effort of that last ascent was just too much for their aching bodies, their aching limbs. They all sat down, unable to go any further. The team coach came out to them and told them the finish line was only just over the brow of the hill there, another 300 or 400 yards away. But they refused to go on because they could not see the goal to which they were aiming. They just could not manage those last few yards. All of those runners entered the race to achieve an accolade, a figurative crown, for completing their marathon. But some were weary, dog-tired, unable to continue to the finishing line. When we consider the plight of those runners, people who had trained for this epic run, people who had become just too weary to continue, then we should compare their situation with our own. There is, in a sense, a similarity. Many of us have been on the go for decades. Some of us for more than half a century. Many have attended 40-plus feasts. Some of us read 1975 in prophecy in the 1970s and before. It has been a long, hard struggle. We have sometimes seen friends fall by the wayside, too weary to continue. The Church of God has been on this epic run, as it were, for close on 2,000 years. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 1, the theme of the race is continued. There are, figuratively, thousands watching our progress. As the Apostle said, there is a great cloud of witnesses who have run the same race before us. It is not some strange trial that we are passing through. Even if we are microscopically small in number in this world today, like the marathon runners, we are also in training. We are also aiming for that wonderful accolade of having finished. So here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is no glory in failing to finish our race. There is no crown for those who give up. No matter what stage of the race that we are at, we each have to complete the task which is set before us. We have to keep on going forward, not being weary of doing good. Keeping the commandments of God has to become so ingrained in us that we will be kept on track by everything that we do. And as we progress on our journey, we must have the faith of Jesus to carry us on towards our goal. That is despite every obstacle that we may come across. Our goal, our finishing line, is the kingdom of God. As King David said, a day in thy court is better than 1,000 outside. He also said that he'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to dwell in this world. That is Psalm 84, verse 10. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verses 10 to 12, we find a wonderful promise from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is speaking to all of his people who finished this course, this race that is set before us. There is no greater accolade than this. Just to imagine this scene is breathtaking, a promise of such magnitude that we poor mortals can barely begin to picture the promise that is here in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the time of from the hour of trouble, from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole earth, to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which is coming down from out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. If we continue for as long as it takes, we will each receive an incorruptible crown. This mortal will have put on immortality, to dwell in the house of God for all eternity. The remains of this race still lie before us, but the finish is becoming closer by the hour. We may well be on that final incline, and when we reach the crest, we may well see our finishing line. We may not be certain of the sight that will greet us when we actually reach the summit, but it may well be a new dawn to that wonderful new age, the kingdom of God, at last revealed to us. Then each one of us who crosses that final line will receive an everlasting crown. I hope to be there with each one of you. Remember the promise to the Philadelphia era of God's church, from the God who never changes, who will never leave us or forsake us, who says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I, that is Jesus Christ, also will keep you in the hour of temptation, which will come upon the whole world." So, brethren, we have a race to run, and let us continue to the very finish.